The Sign of a True Apostle, Part 1. The following message was preached by Brother Amos on Sunday, the 24th of November, the 20th, 19, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. It was a lengthy message on that day and has subsequently been divided into two for easy reading of the scribe. God is certainly moving the bride along with this beautiful expose of the apostle sign and of what we are to expect in this last move. Good morning, church. I greet everyone in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank God for His goodness towards us and for the privilege that we have this morning to be gathered together one more time around the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to give the Lord God Almighty all the adoration and glory and praise for His blessings upon the convention, for helping us to successfully host yet another one. We give Him all honor for His faithfulness and goodness towards us. We thank Him for answered prayers and for His grace. I want to appreciate all the labor and the sacrifice of the saints for making the convention a success, and we give God all the glory. We also want to appreciate the sacrifice made by the saints to attend the convention from all over the country and from around the globe. I want to greet all our visitors this morning, for I see some new faces. It is good to have you all, and may God bless you. Greetings also to all the saints who are online this morning. May God bless and meet with you in a special way. May He give us a good internet connection, and may God bless our meeting this morning. It was one morning just before daybreak when I was writing the book titled, Why Am I Here?, which has also been laid out in the Scribe magazine, that I had a dream. In that dream, some people were singing a song about eternity, and I woke up from that dream with that very song. I immediately wrote it down and called my wife, Jason and Mark, and sang it to them so that I do not forget the tune. I just feel like singing the song this morning, and I would like my darling to please come and take that little chorus with me. We wrote the song at the end of the message, titled, Why Am I Here? Brother Amos and Sister Joy sang the song about eternity. We want to take a very crucial message to this morning, a follow-up to the message titled, Where Are We? The apostolic teaching phase taken during the convention, which message we concluded on Thursday. Can you please turn with me to Acts chapter 10, beginning from verse 36, where the apostolic testimony of St. Peter reads, The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews, and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day, and shewed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, the apostles, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. From this passage of scripture, brothers and sisters, we want to take a very crucial thought, which I title, The Sign of a True Apostle. Here we see something. Apostle Peter, the chief apostle to the circumcision, according to Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, or the apostle to the Jews, for it means the same thing, made a declaration here, an open declaration. He let us know that they, the apostles, are the principal witnesses of the resurrected Christ, a fold of ministry that have been charged, commissioned, to be the principal preachers and teachers of the gospel of the life of God, invested in Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Therefore, brothers and sisters, because they are the principal witnesses of the resurrection, and in order to show the world, the unbelieving world, that even though Jesus Christ died and rose on the third day, that Jesus Christ is alive and lives forevermore. Consequently, after his resurrection, Jesus Christ had to continue doing the very works that he did on earth through the apostles. So, the works that Jesus did during his earthly ministry, which are supernatural works, was carried on through the apostles, the principal witnesses of his resurrection, and the principal carriers of the revealed message of Jesus Christ, thereby giving us the evidence of Christ's resurrection. For just how is the world to know that Jesus Christ is alive, that he rose from the dead, and is no longer in the grave, that he is alive, except he begins to do by his Spirit, walking through the apostles, the very supernatural works that he did when he was here in his body of flesh? Do not forget that these supernatural works are what the general unbelieving world can see and recognize and log on to as the evident fruit of the reality that indeed Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day and that he is alive forevermore. This truth is what the Lord helped us to set forth in a message which has been laid out in the scribe titled The Acts of the Apostles, writing the last chapter. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and we will take verse 43, which records, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Acts chapter 4 also states in verse 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." This passage of scripture gives us the same thing we just read in Acts chapter 2, verse 43. For they both speak of signs and wonders, the supernatural works of Jesus Christ. Is that right? Absolutely. In Acts chapter 5, verse 12, the Holy Bible further records, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Brothers and sisters, we can all clearly see something in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, and Acts chapter 5. All scriptures we have just read, and it is the fact that they all give us the signs of the apostolic ministry. They all convey to us nothing but supernatural signs, which are the signs of the resurrected Christ, supernatural works which Jesus Christ continued to do by the Holy Spirit, walking in and through the apostles. Therefore, although these passages give us the Acts of the Apostles, nonetheless, it is not really the Acts of the Apostles, but it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, in and through the apostles. Because it is Jesus Christ walking by his Spirit, continuing his earthly ministry, and carrying on his earthly ministry works, miraculous works, through the apostles, to show evidently that he is alive. So, brothers and sisters, I will say this. Just as we laid out in the message, titled, The Acts of the Apostles, writing the last chapter, that what we see in these chapters of the book of Acts, Acts chapters 2, 4, and 5 all give us that apostolic glory, because we are told that with great signs and wonders, the apostles bore the testimony of Jesus Christ. They convey the apostolic glory, which is nothing other than supernatural signs and wonders, miracles of the resurrected Christ, which the apostles bear as the principal witnesses of Jesus Christ. And it is by this open demonstration of the supernatural, the visible miraculous, that the apostles are also shown forth and made known to an unbelieving world. It is by the miraculous display of the Spirit of Christ that the apostles were shown forth to the unbelieving world, because it caused the people of the world to wake up and realize that there was something supernatural about these men, that they were men of God, anointed by God to carry a divine message, which is the saving message of Jesus Christ. The supernatural display of God's power is the apostolic glory, one that they carry, and it gives us the evident sign of the resurrection, the supernatural signs of the earthly ministry of Jesus, which is what the unbelieving world recognizes, and one that they see, for it makes them realize that God is in something, that God is in their ministry. Are you with me? This is so, because the unbelieving world do not understand truth, as they have no ear for the truth. They do not have any understanding of the revelation of life, and they have never followed God in his divine revelation, and as such, truth is not something that they can log on to, and neither is it something that they can appreciate. When you talk about the truth to the unbelieving world, it is just like speaking gobbledygook, mumbo jumbo, gibberish, or meaning nonsense. What the world, the general unbelieving world, recognizes is the open demonstration of the miraculous. Let the blind see, let the deaf hear, let the dumb speak, and let the cripple walk. Then they will know that God is on the scene. Exactly. That is what the world recognizes as being of Christ, and these are the signs of the resurrection to the unbelieving world and not the revealed truth of Christ. However, the truth also remains, brothers and sisters, that with the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, not all apostles performed miracles, and we must appreciate this fact. The inspired written testimony of the New Testament establishes this truth, particularly in the infallible record of the book of Acts, where we see that from the birth of the New Testament church, not all apostles worked signs and wonders, for not all apostles worked miracles, because we can reel out their names one by one and state precisely those of them who did. Nevertheless, it is still a scriptural fact that there is a divine glory that follows the apostolic ministry, an apostolic glory, and that is the open, visible, miraculous. The supernatural display of the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. Is that right? Yes. But as we have also stated, and as we must continue to reiterate, for we cannot take a truth into extremes, brothers and sisters, the fact also remains that not all apostles worked miracles. Full stop. Church, we are not denying the miraculous signs of the apostolic ministry, because as principal witnesses of the resurrected Christ, they carry the supernatural manifestation of the Spirit of Christ, expressed in supernatural works, signs and wonders, the visible miraculous. This is particularly so, because that is the only sign that the unbelieving world can see and recognize, as the evidence of the presence of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the evidence of His manifest presence. For as we stated earlier, the world, the unbelieving world, do not recognize the truth, the revealed truth of Christ, and hence, they cannot log on to the truth in order to identify the presence of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, expressed in the divine revelation of the Holy Word of God, which is the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Just how can they recognize the presence of the Spirit of Christ in a revelatory sign that they do not understand, a sign of which they have absolutely no clue? Although the signs of the resurrected Christ are twofold, speaking of works and teachings, and further, although God places preeminence in His Word, preeminence in teaching, for as it is written in Psalm 138 verse 2, God magnifies His Word above His name used in performing miracles, signs and wonders. Nevertheless, the truth also remains that the supernatural works of Jesus Christ is the only sign that the people of the world can identify and log on to as the evident presence of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Only the elect seeds of God can identify and also log on to Jesus Christ in His scriptural light, His current light, which Apostle Peter referred to as the present truth, which is His teaching sign, and which is precisely what gives life, eternal life. 2 Peter 1 verse 12. Church, as bright saints, we must all understand that the signs of the resurrected Christ are absolutely twofold, which is why it is clearly written in Acts chapter 1, just as Apostle Luke declared in verses 1 to 3, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, giving us not only the supernatural works of Jesus Christ, but also His divine teachings, the two signs of Jesus Christ, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He shewed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. But of the two signs of the resurrected Christ, saints of God, it is their works, the supernatural sign which the apostles carry, that the unbelieving world sees and recognizes as a sign of the presence of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Yet, like we have also stated earlier, a truth we must continue to highlight, the fact also remains that not every apostle was a miracle worker. That is an undeniable truth. Otherwise, I will simply challenge you to show me in the book of Acts precisely what miracle, or what sign and wonder, Apostle Bartholomew performed, or Apostle Andrew performed, or even Apostle Matthew did. Brothers and sisters, not every apostle was a miracle worker, which is precisely why it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, St. Paul asking very crucial and material questions in verses 29 to 30, saying, "Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. are all workers of miracles. No. We must also add, for the sake of emphasizing the truth, do all apostles work miracles? Definitely not. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? Absolutely not. So, yes, supernatural signs, wonders, and miracles, which gives us the apostolic glory, make up part of the plural signs of the apostles. But they are just part of the signs of the apostles. Nonetheless, because not every apostle in the early church was a miracle worker. Furthermore, the material question that we must now consider is this: church, if apostles are known just by signs and wonders, if signs and wonders, miracles, are what identifies an apostle, what are you going to do with Matthew 24, verse 24? Let us go there. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, speaking specifically of this end time of harvest, Jesus Christ prophetically declared, "For there shall arise false Christs, false anointed ones." For Christ simply means the anointed one of God. However, these are false anointed ones of God, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Did you hear that? For there shall arise false Christs. Their anointing is true, mark you. For it is of God, but the possessors of it are perverse, for they are false seeds. They are just like Judas Iscariot, for they are modern-day Judases, who carry the genuine anointing of God, but only make merchandise with the name and the message of Jesus Christ. And as we speak this morning, brothers and sisters, the world is full of merchandisers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, prosperity preachers. All they use are signs and wonders to accomplish is to make a name, to acquire mammon, money, and to build an empire for themselves on this planet, all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, exactly like Judas, who sold out Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of God, for a mere 30 pieces of silver. So here in Matthew 24, verse 24, as William Branham rightly taught, we are looking at false anointed ones, not that the anointing is false, mark you. Even though we also have many preachers out there in the religious world, including within the Branham movement, whose anointing is completely false, totally perverse, for they are nothing but sorcerers behind the pulpit. Nevertheless, in Matthew 24, verse 24, we are looking strictly at preachers with the genuine anointing of God, but they are false preachers, non-seeds. However, and as we must continue to reiterate, repeat, this verse is not speaking of preachers with a counterfeit anointing, but of those with the genuine anointing, making them false Christs, false anointed ones at this end time, because Christ means the anointed one of God. And to let us see that the spirit or anointing is true, Jesus said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, to the extent that, or to the dimension that, or to the magnitude that, if it were possible, by the magnitude of the miraculous signs and wonders that they carry, they shall deceive the very elect, if it were possible." However, it is not possible. Brothers and sisters, this prophetic passage of Scripture clearly lets us see, therefore, that there is something much greater than supernatural signs, wonders, and miracles, however fantastic the signs and wonders may be. The pertinent question now is this: since these false anointed ones also carry signs and wonders to such a great magnitude, just how are we to differentiate them from the apostles? If supernatural signs and wonders are what really makes an apostle, think about it. Now we are on holy ground. If miracles, signs and wonders, are what really makes a man an apostle, if they are what determines an apostle, what are you going to do with the false anointed ones in Matthew 24, verse 24, who also carry the supernatural on a dimension that is simply phenomenal, and yet they are not able to deceive the very elect bright saints, who are the predestinated seeds of God, the true equals of God? How come men can be anointed to raise the dead, heal the sick, perform miracles, and yet they cannot stumble one elect seed of God? Come on! In other words, these false anointed ones do not have enough of the miraculous power display of God in their ministry, to captivate and lead astray a predestinated seed of God? Because there is something much greater than signs and wonders, which the very elect use, which stabilizes them as God's true equals, and by which they cannot be deceived or led astray. And that is precisely what apostles carry, what the true apostles carry. So, the fundamental point is this: if signs and wonders are really the infallible plumb line, the infallible sign or yardstick for testing or determining a true apostle, what are you going to do with the false Christs in Matthew 24 verse 24? You will have to make them apostles, when they are actually false anointed ones. For if miracles, signs and wonders, are the absolute test, the infallible test, of the apostolic ministry, now you have the ministry in Matthew 24 verse 24 to contend with. Look at what Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 7. Come with me to the Holy Scriptures, for we are on holy ground. And please remember that the title of our message is The Sign of a True Apostle. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning from verse 20, for a material background, Jesus Christ proclaimed, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, as is written in the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Bible, which is the Word of God." Verse 22. Many will say to me in the day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" Listen to me, church, for now, when we come to verse 22, we must ask, which prophetic day was Jesus talking about? It is the day of the white throne judgment. This Holy Scripture lets us see that all these men, all these preachers, big-time preachers, men with international acclaim, have missed the rapture, and they are now standing before the great white throne judgment. The Lord Jesus had secretly come for his bride, and had gone back with her to heaven, for the rapture had taken place, and they never knew it. And now, here they stand before the white throne judgment, expecting the Master to commend them, and to approve of their ministries, that they may enter into eternal life, the eternal age. But instead, what a great surprise they get. What a shock. What do they hear? In verse 22, our Lord Jesus plainly declared, "Many will say to me in the day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" Please note, brothers and sisters, that they did not do these great works in the name of Lucifer, and neither did they do them by any other contrary spirit, but only in the name of Jesus Christ, and it was all done by the divine enablement of the Holy Spirit. That was what gave them the confidence and the boldness to make the declaration that they gave the Master in verse 22, because they think that they are saved, and that they deserve to enter into life eternal. Are you with me? Church, the man that is a sorcerer knows in himself that he is a sorcerer, because he knows precisely when he went to a herbalist, voodoo priest, a sorcerer, or to a witch doctor, like the Witch of Endor, to acquire demonic power in order to deceive the masses of people. He certainly knows. Every sorcerer knows himself, because he knows the foundation and the source of his deceiving miraculous power. Those who visit graveyards in the dead of night to commune with the dead, which is necromancy, in order to have supernatural power that is from the devil, know what they do. Those who secretly bury a live cow as a foundation for their church structure, a voodoo act, know what they do. Those who enter their car at midnight, when everyone is asleep, and travel to a very remote place to seek the help of an old man, a sorcerer, in order to acquire spiritual power, so that their ministry can explode and flourish, that crowds may rush to their ministry, know what they do. Those who join lodges and cults like the Freemasons, the Skull and Bones, the Rosicrucian Order, the Ogboni cult, or simply put, those who belong to the occult, know what they do. Witches know themselves and each other. However, we must note that preachers who are sorcerers are not the ones portrayed in Matthew 7 verse 22, because Matthew 7 verse 22 gives us the very same class of preachers conveyed in Matthew 24 verse 24. I repeat, Matthew 7 verse 22 conveys to us the very same class of ministry that Matthew 24 verse 24 conveys, which are false anointed ones. The anointing they carry is true, for it is from God, which is precisely why they have the audacity, the confidence, to tell the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7 verse 22, "Master, we preach in your name, and in your name, not through sorcery, but in your name, we did many wonderful works. They did great signs and wonders galore." But look at the response that Jesus gave in verse 23, declaring, "And then will I profess unto them, on that great judgment day, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that walk iniquity." Walkers of iniquity, which is unbelief. These are preachers and teachers of unbelief, peddlers of erroneous teachings, antichrist teachings. Church, you must know that this declaration by Jesus Christ is not a figurative declaration, but it is one that spells out in very plain terms that their end is in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. These are great preachers, international preachers, men with world acclaim, but they were never saved to begin with, although they thought that they were saved, and for which reason they carried the message of salvation around the world, and they can even boast of thousands and thousands of followers or church members. Unfortunately, they themselves were not saved, except that they were deceived, self-deceived, deluded, having gone through a motion or semblance of salvation, which is precisely why they could pervert the word of God, peddling warp teachings. But how do you tell them this bitter fact? You cannot tell them. And how do you tell their church members this bitter truth? They will only take you to be a mad person for speaking such things about the great man of God. They will simply tell you outrightly, "Satan is the one speaking through you. Can you not see his ministry? 100,000 souls come to his service every Sunday. If this ministry was not of God, how can this be?" They will say that, because they have no understanding of anything. Yet, Matthew 24 verse 24 and Matthew 7 verse 22, which gives us false anointed ones at the same time, is staring them right in the face. Consequently, we must ask for the umpteenth time, since the false anointed ones also have great signs and wonders to show, miracles galore, then just how can we determine that someone is an apostle, when supernatural signs are also worked by false Christs? This gives us serious food for thought. Let me now show you the ministry of true evangelists in the Holy Bible, as we leave the ministry of false anointed ones at this end time. In Acts chapter 6, we see the first evangelist. He was made a deacon, but God ordained him to be an evangelist. His ministry was so powerful that the Judaistic, legalistic Jews were mad at him, and they killed him really quick. In Acts chapter 6, when the early church apostles first spoke about establishing the office of deacons to take over the serving of tables, that they, the apostles, might be given wholly to prayer and to preaching and teaching the word of God, look at what the Holy Bible says from verse 5. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Now look at verse 8. "And Stephen, full of faith and power of the Holy Ghost, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Brothers and sisters, his message was so powerful that it caught the hearts of the people, until the Judaistic Jews were mad at him, that they had to get him killed and stoned him to death. But here we see the ministry of an evangelist in true expression. Saint Stephen was chosen as a deacon, but God ordained him as an evangelist ever before the foundation of the world. Let us look again at what verse 8 says. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." And yet, he was not an apostle. He had great signs and wonders, miracles. And yet, he was not an apostle, but he was only an evangelist. The preachers that we also read about in Matthew 24, verse 24, a good number of them are also evangelists. International ministries, men of renown, anointed ones at this end time. All these men, including Saint Stephen, who was an evangelist, had great signs and wonders, for they could perform miracles galore, and yet they were not apostles, for none of them was or is an apostle. So we have to ask, what makes the difference between Stephen the Evangelist and Apostle Peter, along with all the other apostles, because Saint Stephen could also work miracles? What is the difference between them, if signs and wonders are really what makes an apostle, if that is the true evidence, or the true sign of an apostle? Again, in Acts chapter 8, we see another evangelist, and we will take the reading from verse 5, and it records, "Then Philip, the evangelist, went down to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them in the city, not a village, but a whole city, the city of Samaria. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and men taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city." What a revival broke out in that city in that day! What a great revival that was, as great deliverances and miracles took place, setting the city of Samaria on fire. Now watch verse 9. "But there was a certain man, called Simon, which before a time in the same city used sorcery, and by which the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." And that is exactly what is going on today in Christendom, where a lot of the miracle workers that we see use nothing but sorcery to draw the crowds, because they are downright sorcerers. Many pastors, particularly in the Pentecostal world, have joined secret cults, lodges, in order to make it big time in the ministry, acquiring money. Magnificent and imposing church structures, nice homes, and lovely expensive cars. And how the people flock to their ministries, filling up their churches. And how these churches are packed with people, because people are not looking for eternal life, but they are only looking for miracles, signs and wonders, the solution to their problems. Hence, they do not care whether the supernatural display that they see is of God or of the devil, as long as their problems are solved. They are not interested in the word of truth, for they are not seeking to follow Jesus Christ in any divine revelation of his word, because for them, it is not about redemption. It is all about prosperity, material prosperity, kind of prosperity, having a financial breakthrough, that they may enjoy this world, having everything material, and then later die a wretched, miserable death, because they are not looking at tomorrow, and neither are they interested in tomorrow, the hereafter, for they are earthbound creatures. Still speaking about Simon the sorcerer, verse 10 records, "To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." Brothers and sisters, anyone can make himself a great person in the ministry, but as a bride of Jesus Christ, we should know how to test something. We should know just how to test every man in the ministry. Simon the sorcerer was even called the great power of God, and they probably made his local assembly the lighthouse, and Simon himself the Jewish connector, and yet he was nothing but a sorcerer, a first-class sorcerer, a religious charlatan. He held everyone captive, from the mayor of the city to the governor of the state, from the king to the street sweeper. He was held in very high esteem, and he made a lot of money from them, for they were so deluded, so much so, that they even arrogated God Almighty to his ministry, making the man out to be the lead ministry to that age, the prophet of God, and yet he was only a first-class sorcerer, all because people do not have any revelation of anything. Verse 12, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done, through Philip the evangelist." Now Simon the sorcerer had an encounter with a God-ordained, God-anointed, true original evangelist of the original efficient ministry order, not the so-called evangelist Cogbearbe out there, who does not know Jack Squad, but who only uses a ministry office as a title for acquiring bread, daily bread. Since, when a sorcerer came in contact with a genuine article, he had to bow. We will take verse 13 again, And it records, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done through Philip the evangelist. Amen. Yet, brothers and sisters, Philip was only an evangelist. Church, by the grace of God, I have shown you two original evangelists, Saints Stephen and Philip, two men whose ministries packed the visible miraculous, men whose ministries bore the open supernatural signs of the resurrected Christ. The Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 to 19, declares, "And he, Jesus Christ, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 1, which spoke of the evangelistic ministry of the promised Messiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Jesus Christ picked this prophetic scripture, read it, and openly applied it to himself as a great evangelist, just as verses 20 to 21 now records. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears," as a great evangelist. Therefore, we can all clearly see from the Holy Scriptures that miracles, signs and wonders are not the exclusive preserve of apostles. Can I hear amen? Yes. The courage of signs and wonders, the courage of the open, visible, miraculous, is not the exclusive preserve of apostles. Although apostles carry unusual miracles, special signs and wonders, particularly where we consider the lead apostolic ministries of Saints Peter and Paul, although that is not our focus in this message. See Acts 5 verses 12 to 16 and Acts 19 verse 11. Please do not forget the focus of our message, titled, "The Sign of a True Apostle." Church, we have seen two evangelists in Acts chapter 6 and 8, Saints Stephen and Philip, men whose ministries carried the visible miraculous, great signs and wonders, and yet, they were not apostles. So, the material question still remains to us, how do we then determine who is an apostle, when evangelists also have the supernatural signs of the resurrected Christ? We ask this pertinent question, because if all you want to see are signs and wonders, if what you want to use as your barometer or gauge for determining an apostle are signs and wonders, what are you then going to call Stephen and Philip, for they have the same supernatural signs? What are you also going to call the false anointed ones of this end time, in Matthew 24, verse 24, men who will come before the great white throne judgment to be thrown into the lake of fire, and men who also have the supernatural signs, miracles, that the apostles have? Just how do you tell who is who in the ministry, when all these men also have the open miraculous display of God's power? Think about it. Come on! Church, we have established something though, for by the infallible record of Acts chapter 2, verse 43, Acts chapter 4, verse 33, and Acts chapter 5, verse 12, all scriptures that we read much earlier, the supernatural signs of the resurrected Christ, is an integral part and parcel of the plural signs of the apostolic ministry. Yes, it is. However, it is not the sign of the apostolic ministry. I repeat, the supernatural signs of the Spirit of the resurrected Christ, even though they are part of the signs of the apostolic ministry, nevertheless, they are not the sign of the apostolic ministry, because there are signs, and there is also the sign of a true apostle. Brothers and sisters, as we have scripturally proven, these supernatural signs which the religious world only see as the signs of the apostles are also carried by evangelists. So, how are we going to tell who is who? False anointed ones also carry these miraculous signs, so just how can we tell which ministry is what? And I am not saying this to take away the demonstration of the open miraculous in the apostolic ministry, as it is part of their signs. However, if all you want to see as a sign of an apostolic ministry are only signs and wonders, miracles, just come with me now to consider two other material signs of an apostle. Look at what Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders, and mighty deeds. Listen to me, church. Right here in this passage of Scripture, Apostle Paul spoke about the signs of an apostle, and in these signs, which gives us the evident fruits of the apostolic ministry, the first one he gave us is patience. Yes, he also talked about supernatural signs and wonders in the same verse 12. However, the fact remains that the first sign that he gave us is the fruit or sign of patience, which borders on character, before he mentioned supernatural signs and wonders. Why is this so? It is because it is an apostle's duty to bear with God's people, knowing that God's children come from different backgrounds, with different natural constitutions, and also have different levels or capacity of spirituality. In other words, a true apostle recognizes the fact that the children of God are being dealt with by the Spirit of God on different levels, having different levels of spiritual capacity, and hence, they have different levels of spiritual growth, for there are different folds of Christians, and as a result, apostles belong with God's children in their shortcomings. Consequently, it is scripturally obvious that the true apostles are not vindictive and mean, and neither are they a terror to God's people, being only servants, not lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. 1 Peter 5 verse 3. Therefore, this sign of patience demands that an apostle have the divine attributes of long-suffering, perseverance, understanding the spiritual state of God's people, who have different abilities and different levels of growth. Therefore, we must know that the patience which an apostle is expected to exercise is in relation to God's people, for he is expected to exercise the patience of Christ towards the seeds of God. That is precisely why Brother Branham declared in the Seven Church Ages, under the subtitle, The Smyrnian Church Age, that power apart from character is satanic. In other words, having mere signs and wonders, miracles, without a godly character, a patient character, to match this investment of power, is downright demonic. Because Satan can also work like wonders, but he does not have 1 ounce of godly attributes in him, and neither does he need to, for he is inherently evil, and is irrevocably bound for the lake of fire. Consequently, a true apostle, occupying the highest fold of ministry invested in Jesus Christ for salvation, is definitely not a man that will hack God's children to pieces from the pulpit just because they step on his toes, or simply because they offend him. Absolutely not. That is why the prophet to this age declared in the quote, "Character is a victory, not a gift. A man without character can't reign, because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule." Apostles, being the principal witnesses of the resurrected Christ, have been called to edify, build up, the body of Christ, bearing with God's people in their failings, for we are all mortals. Is there discipline in the body of Christ? Yes, there is. However, everything is not about discipline, for there is what is also called patience. And as we said before, this is not in relation to God, but it is strictly in relation to the elect children of God. For as it is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle, a true apostle, were wrought among you in all patience." Therefore, patience, which speaks of Christ's character, most certainly gives us one of the signs of an apostle. And this is apart from supernatural signs and wonders and mighty deeds, which verse 12 gives us in addition. I say this because patience must be separated from the supernatural signs, which verse 12 also laid out, as we most certainly cannot add patience to signs and wonders, because it is not patient signs. For we must ask, is a sign patient, and can it be said to be patient? Can we apply patience when speaking of miraculous signs? Of course not, for it has no application whatsoever. Consequently, we have to see that we have to take patience as a separate apostolic sign aside from the supernatural signs which the same verse 12 also gives us. As we stated earlier, it is just to let us see the manner of their ministry, their character, that they are patient in dealing with the people of God, even though they also carry the justice of God and the discipline of the Spirit of God. However, in exercising this discipline, they are still patient, because there is a divine wisdom that rules the apostolic ministry as a head of the Ephesian fivefold ministry. Verse 12 provides, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So now, we see patience as an addition to the supernatural signs and wonders which an apostle bears. Let us now ask ourselves, what do these signs give us? What are they? All these signs are the fruits of the apostolic ministry, the evidence of an apostle. Church, still speaking in relation to the character of an apostle, please come straight with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3, and we will take verse 17, where Apostle Paul implored, "Brethren, be followers together of me, Apostle Paul, and mark them which walks as ye have us, the apostles." For an example, what does this show us? It reinforces the truth that indeed an apostle lives an exemplary life, having good and commendable character, which is an additional sign to that of working miracles, as a carrier of the true revealed faith of Jesus Christ, the saving faith of the Lord, which is precisely why we are also told that they will be patient. Hence, being an apostle is not just to preach to the people and then live a different life, a hypocritical life, because a man may be able to preach well, and yet his life may be despicable. He may have a beautiful preaching ability, and yet have a dishonorable life, a bad character. He may have the ability to preach and teach, but his conduct may be such that it makes people lose all respect for him, and hence they have no confidence in his ministry. Because the apostolic ministry is not "do what I say" and "not what I do." Church, if an apostle, a man occupying the fold of ministry that constitutes the head of the New Testament ministry, cannot show the way by true example sheep, who is to show the way? And as the saying goes, "If gold rusts, what shall iron do?" That is also precisely why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning from verse 4, Apostle Paul declared, "But as we, apostles, were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we, apostles, speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we, apostles, flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we, apostles, glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God." Now listen to verse 10. "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we, apostles, behaved ourselves among you that believe, living exemplary lives, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." This is a sign of apostles, true apostles, men who constitute the head of the Ephesian fivefold ministry, for the office demands more than just mere preaching. For it is a fact that anyone can preach, and if the sisters were also given to preach, some of them will preach beautifully. I have been out there in the organized religious world, where I once sat under women who preached, and I even interpreted for women preachers, before I saw the light, the true light of Christ. However, the day God opened my eyes to the Bible truth of no women preachers, I went straight to the founder of the church, and I said to him, "Sir, according to the Holy Scriptures, women are not supposed to preach or teach the word of God. As such, from today, this scriptural fact ends my interpreting for women preachers. God used me to stop women preaching in their church, for he enabled me to stand for the truth of the word. Now I say this in love, and I say to all our visitors, and please consider this sincerely, if God does not allow women to rule the home, is it his church, the church of God, that he will allow women to rule? So which is greater? Think about that. If God does not allow a woman to rule the home, it is not his church that he will allow women to rule. You may think or even say, oh, in this church, I see that you are all male chauvinists. You can call us anything you want to. We do not care for that. The fact remains that if you truly believe God, you will believe the Holy Bible. End of story. This is not about male chauvinism, because we are not here to preach rights, human rights, equal rights. We do not preach all that nonsense here. We are believers, believers of the Holy Bible. Period. However, may I add that we do not trample upon our wives, and we do not trample upon women, and make them foot mats, for they are not foot mats. No man in his right mind does that. No one tramples his wife as a foot mat. If you do that, you are not a real man, for just how are you different from a beast? And if you do not love that woman, why did you marry her? Why did you marry her, if another woman is who is attracting you outside, taking your attention and time, when you are supposed to be a Christian? Brothers and sisters, I say all these things just to make a serious point. Apostle Paul says that we should watch them who are apostles, as we have them for examples. And when the life of a carrier of the gospel, an apostle, brings reproach to the same gospel that he preaches, of what value would the ministry really be? When the body of saints cannot follow the example of an apostle, his love becomes a put-off and a stumbling, and what a great shame that is. That is precisely why, earlier on, when we read Matthew chapter 7, we deliberately started from verse 20, where Jesus plainly declared, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." So, brothers and sisters, Philippians 3 verse 17 speaks of fruits, not the fruit of the converts, but the fruits of the life of an apostle, because the same fountain cannot bring forth both sweet and bitter water. James 3 verse 11, "You cannot preach the truth and also live like a devil, for that is what goes on out there, for they do not care about character." Which is why every man today is an apostle, having no understanding of anything. They live anyhow, and they do as they please, because they do not care for character, and neither do they understand the demands of that office. They only love the title of an apostle, for it makes them feel big, and it is only because God is not dealing out there in those systems of religion, those man-made systems of religion, to prepare a bride for Jesus Christ his Son. In total contrast, the present move of God that we are all in is designed by God to get the elect bride ready for the soon return of Jesus Christ. For this move is all about the rapture, because the King is coming, and he is coming very soon. For we are not just at the end, but we are at the very end of the end, because this is where it all ends. This is the Lord's move for the rapture. Open your eyes. Fortifying the truth of apostolic exampleship that he had laid out in Philippians 3 verse 17, in Philippians chapter 4, Apostle Paul further implored in verse 9, plainly declaring, "Those things which ye have both learned, and received, and heard, and seen in me, do the same, and the God of peace shall be with you." It is a life that clearly speaks of the touch of Christ, as the principal witnesses of the resurrected Christ. Brothers and sisters, in this passage of Scripture, Apostle Paul was saying in essence, "I not only preach and teach the word, but I also live it, that by my life I can be an example to show the way to God's children, exactly how they are to conduct themselves, and hence, live pleasing to God. And when a man can preach, and yet he does not have a life, he is a stench in the nostrils of the children of God, and a great stumbling." The lack of character is a blemish to a man's ministry, any man's ministry, and definitely, such cannot be the case of an apostle, a true apostle. For it will never work. If a man says one thing and does another, it will never work, except people are just plain politics. I say that because a lot of people love politics. for they are not really looking for truth, but are in love with a man. They are only in love with their pastor, regardless of their profession of love for the revealed word of Christ. Period. They are not in love with Jesus Christ in his divine revelation of the Holy Bible, and that is the truth. Because the true light now shines, and it shines most brilliantly. And with this great light of the word, every bridegroom should be able to test every man in the ministry, particularly a man who professes to be an apostle. Come on! Remember the focus of our message, titled, The Sign of a True Apostle. Saints of God, we must just realize that the apostolic ministry is a very serious office, as they occupy the highest fold of ministry in the Ephesian fivefold ministry, being the head of the New Testament ministry. And as such, the apostolic office confers a great responsibility on the men who will make up this apostolic head of the ministry, which is precisely why their exemplary character is a necessary sign of their apostleship. Period. Church, having considered the character of an apostle, which is one of the signs of an apostle, now come with me to consider another fruit of this ministry, which is another sign. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Apostle Paul made a claim, declaring in verses 1, 2, Am I not an apostle? That is, one of the apostles, speaking in relation to the other apostles. Although we also know that he was the apostle of the Gentiles, according to Romans 11 verse 13. Apostle Paul continued, declaring, Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And not ye my work in the Lord? In other words, are ye not my fruits in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. What was Apostle Paul claiming right here? It is that he has been able to carry this message of life to Corinth and establish a church there for the Lord Jesus, the evident fruit of his apostolic ministry. Are you with me? For by his apostolic ministry, the Corinthian church was established based upon the revelation of Jesus Christ that Apostle Paul bore, and this body of saints, therefore, became an evident proof of his apostolic calling, the fruits of his apostolic ministry. That was why he said, Ye are the seal of my apostleship. And truly, when you look at the first church age, apostles, the true apostles, were the ones who planted churches here and there, bearing seeds unto eternal life, as they carried the pure gospel of Christ around the globe. The material point is this, church, now we see another sign of an apostle, which is the establishment of churches all over the place, bearing fruits for the Lord, by the message of the truth of Jesus Christ that they carried, and by which people were delivered from darkness, and brought into the light of life. Believers were made out of elect pagan Gentiles, unbelievers, and by this, churches were planted, and they became the fruits of his ministry, for which reason he declared, Ye are the seal of my apostleship, because they were the fruits of his apostleship. Brothers and sisters, this fact gives us another sign of an apostle, that his ministry positively impacts upon the lives of elect people around the globe, for Jesus Christ. And through the light of the revelation of Jesus, the message of Christ they carried, brothers and sisters, assemblies were established around the world in that day. May I warn, church, that even though that is another sign of an apostle, however, coming to this end time of harvest, that is not necessarily going to be the case with all apostles, for it will not necessarily apply today. For the simple reason that this is an hour when God is bringing back original seed. Do not forget that the church started pure, as God started with the original apostolic ministry, bearing the pure seed of the Word of God, which in turn produced a pure seed church, having no tares, a pure seed church that was established all over creation in the dispensation of time, by the leadership of the Spirit of Christ. In total contrast today, however, it is a mixed multitude that we have, because God called us out of the world of organized religion by a Bible-restoring message that William Branham, the Elijah of Malachi 4 verse 6b, bore, and moved with lots of tears in the message following, all over the world, for it produced a mixed multitude, and hence, God is slowly bringing back seed, original seed. And as a result, this crucial fact, as we speak today, God is yet to put together the apostolic head of the Ephesian ministry, and as such, the issue of apostles going all over creation to plant or establish churches does not really apply, although they may be used in their localities to establish local assemblies, over which a good number of potential apostles are pastoring right now, as they are undergoing divine tutelage, training, and testing. Please note, however, that this fact does not take away the fruitfulness which an apostle will definitely have in bearing seeds for Jesus Christ by establishing souls in the present truth, the continuing light of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible. It is just that at this end time, we have to see where we are in time within God's revealed plan of redemption, because God is yet to put the apostolic head of the fivefold ministry together, for God is slowly bringing back original seed. And as such, the issue of apostles planting churches all over creation does not necessarily apply, even though they will all be fruitful, bearing seeds for God. This is also the very reason that at this end time, God is not starting his dealing with the apostolic ministry. With the works of the resurrected Christ, the supernatural signs and wonders, the miraculous, but he is starting the apostolic ministry with the teaching attribute of the resurrected Christ. This is in order to bring unity of the faith among the universal body of Christ, and also to actualize the total separation of seeds for the sake of obtaining perfection, which is spiritual maturity of bright seeds, for there cannot be perfection without complete separation. Ephesians 4 verses 11 to 13, Ephesians 5 verses 26 to 27, Matthew 13 verse 41, 43, and Psalm 1 verse 5. Brothers and sisters, these divine objectives can only be accomplished by the Spirit of God placing complete emphasis on the unveiling of the Word of Christ teaching, as only the elect seeds of God can follow Jesus Christ in his continuous divine revelation of the Holy Bible. Only true seeds can follow the continuing and wholesome light of the Word of Christ. That is the scriptural fact, for as it is written in Psalm 97, verse 11, light is sown for the righteous. And as such, only the righteous can bear the light, and only the righteous can and will appropriate the light of truth. Period. Church, in recapping, in summarizing, when we take 2 Corinthians 12 verse 12, a passage of scripture we considered earlier, among other relevant scriptures that we also considered in the book of Acts, such as Acts 2 verse 43, we not only see signs and wonders and mighty deeds, miracles, as signs of an apostle, but we see patience, character, as well. For the life of an apostle speaks for him, and it is also a sign of his apostleship as part of the head of the New Testament ministry. Is that right? It is absolutely right, and Philippians 3 verse 17, as well as Philippians 4 verse 9, reinforces this truth. Furthermore, when we take 1 Corinthians 9 verses 1 to 2, which we also considered earlier, we also see fruitfulness, the seal of an apostle, the evident fruit or sign of the apostolic ministry, which gives us the seeds he bears for God through Jesus Christ. Is that right? Yes. This is because the apostles, men occupying the highest fold of ministry that we have in the New Testament, men invested with a high divine capacity, being hundredfold Christians, on the authority of Matthew 13, verse 8, most certainly cannot be unfruitful in their work for the Lord Jesus. Come on! You cannot be an apostle and not be fruitful in the Lord, bearing abiding seeds unto God. John 15, verses 1 to 2, Mark 4, verse 20. Brothers and sisters, all these are the signs of an apostle, and they most certainly give us the signs of an apostle. And it is important that we see the place of all these signs. However, church, we now want to step up a little, moving up a notch this morning, in our consideration of this message, titled, The Sign of a True Apostle. Saints of God, please note that what we have established thus far are the various signs of an apostle. The first sign of an apostle gives us miracles, supernatural signs and wonders, the visible evidence of the resurrected Christ which unbelievers can clearly see and identify with, and it is a sign which evangelists also carry in their ministry. Acts 6 verse 8, Acts 8 verses 5 to 13. The second sign of an apostle gives us character, a blameless and exemplary life, having patience towards the elect children of God, because they have to deal with all sorts of people, and God still expects them to glorify Jesus Christ in how they relate to God's people, conduct-wise, a sign which evangelists also bear, and a sign which all men in the true ministry equally bear. Acts 6 verse 3, 5. The third sign of an apostle is fruitfulness, bearing seeds for God, the fruits and seal of their apostolic ministry, a sign which evangelists also have. Acts 8 verses 5 to 12. In other words, brothers and sisters, all three signs that we have stated, which are the signs of an apostle, particularly the supernatural works, signs and wonders, miracles, which unbelievers see and recognize as a sign of the resurrected Christ, are not limited to the apostolic ministry. As we have proven by the Holy Scriptures, miracles, signs and wonders are not the exclusive preserve of the apostolic ministry, because evangelists and even the false anointed ones of this end time also have these supernatural signs in abundance. So, just how can we tell, therefore, that a man is an apostle and not just an evangelist, or that he is not even a false anointed one, but mere supernatural signs and wonders? That is the fundamental issue. Consequently, saints of God, we must realize that there has to be something more, a super sign, which sets the apostolic ministry apart from all other men in the ministry, particularly because they are the principal witnesses of the resurrected Christ. So, yes, if Jesus Christ is alive, the only way the unbelieving world will know and identify this fact is by the explosion of the supernatural signs and wonders, the miraculous workings of the Spirit of Christ, that is wrought through the apostles, a sign which evangelists, as well as false Christs, also carry in their ministry, and by which false anointed ones deceive many. The fundamental question, therefore, remains, just how do we identify an apostle, a true apostle? This leads me to the very focus of my message, the very reason we are taking this message to begin with, a message titled, The Sign of a True Apostle. Brothers and sisters, knowing that there are signs, plural signs of an apostle, all signs which are not limited to an apostle, we ask for the umpteenth time, what is the sign of an apostle, a true apostle? We have to ask, because all the signs we have scripturally laid out relating to apostles are signs that also apply to other men in the ministry, outside the apostolic ministry. For instance, you cannot be an evangelist and not have the miraculous in your ministry, signs and wonders, for they are signs of a true evangelist. Isaiah 61 verse 1. Furthermore, you cannot be an evangelist and be evangelizing women to bed, sleeping with women, living a filthy and iniquitous life, having no character. You certainly cannot be an evangelist and be gambling, drinking, smoking, and duping people, living like a devil. How many see the point? Exactly. Saints, I am saying this to make a very pertinent and serious point, that living a life that is above reproach is expected of every man in the ministry, regardless of his fold of ministry. And I say that on the full and unquestionable authority of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. In addition, you also cannot be an evangelist and not bear fruits for the Lord, for you cannot but win souls for Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? So, the million-dollar question remains, what makes an apostle stand out in the ministry pack? What truly makes a man an apostle? Please, do not give me the talk about having the call of God, because that requirement applies to all men in the ministry. For God has to call every man into the ministry, whatever his fold of ministry, or we have absolutely nothing that God will accept. Church, it is an indisputable scriptural fact that calling is strictly of God, whatever the fold of ministry. Romans 10 verses 13 to 15, Hebrews 5 verse 4. Moreover, the private calling that a man receives from God to be an apostle is not the sign that shows forth to the people that he is an apostle. For the calling of an apostle is not the same thing as the sign of an apostle, for they are two different and distinct issues, which we must not mix up. However, because the apostolic ministry is the focus of our message today, is the very reason we are limiting ourselves to the consideration of the apostolic ministry. We have to do this, brothers and sisters, because we live in a religious world where they have no clue about anything. We live in a grossly apostate religious world where men only love to arrogate big ministry titles to themselves, having no clue about the ministry or its divine responsibilities, and regardless of the despicable lives they live. We live in a day where the apostolic ministry is being questioned left, right, and center, particularly by the Branham movement, simply because they have no understanding of anything. That is precisely why they look at the various men in the movement who are totally opposed to one another in their beliefs and in what they preach and teach, and still claim that they are apostles. They make Ewald Frank of Germany an apostle, and they also make Richard Gunn of St. Paul another apostle, and yet both men do not see eye to eye on issues of the Word of God. Isaiah 50 to verse 8. Just how can ministries of Barabel produce revelatory harmony, unity of the faith among the universal bride of Christ? They hold such ridiculous ideas because they have no clue about the apostolic ministry, a ministry fold which they even deny and also reject vehemently. Because it is very evident and most certain that there is no ministry they will accept outside that of William Branham, the end-time Elijah, as they are nothing but raw apostates, idolaters, and Bible haters. Unfortunately, the same evil is being committed by the Jackson movement, for they are also questioning and denying the apostolic ministry, people who should know better, having sat under Raymond Jackson, the chief apostle of this end time. What an incredible and most unbelieving bunch of people to think that they sat for many years under an apostle, the apostle of this end time, the man whom William Branham referred to in prophecy as the end time leader, the original leader, a man who occupied the office of Apostle Paul, which God reconstituted and gave back to this end time bride, letting us realize that from his days we have clearly entered the apostolic era, for the days of apostles are back. In 1960, in his message titled The Seven Church Ages, pages 171 to 176, beginning from paragraph 1, under the subtitle The Pergamian Church Age, Brother Branham clearly stated, "One night as I was seeking the Lord, the Holy Spirit told me to pick up my pen and write. As I grasped the pen to write, His Spirit gave me a message for the church. I want to bring it to you." Skipping to the end of the prophetic testimony, the prophet now declared, "Now let us stand like Joshua and Caleb. A promised land is coming in sight even as theirs did." Now Joshua means Jehovah Savior, and he represents the end time leader that will come to the church, even as Paul came as the original leader. Just how louder can the Holy Spirit speak? For that is the precise office that Brother Jackson occupied. What a shame. Let me say this morning, and please hear me loud and clear. The true bride of Christ must know, and will know, just how to identify a true apostle, because she is not following hand-me-down traditions of men. She will not see an apostle and call him a teacher, as men like Mike Hefner of Montgomery called Raymond Jackson, because revelatorily speaking, that is to see men as trees. Mark 8 verses 22 to 25. And neither will the true bride of Christ see a man who is obviously an intruder into the apostolic office, a man who is totally warped when it comes to the revelation of the Word of God, and call him an apostle, as the Jackson movement did in early 2005, when they all stood united with James Allen of Faith Assembly, a man who does not know his left from his right in the Word of God, in his usurping of the apostolic ministry. And today, the man is now poo-pooing on the continuity message of the Holy Bible that Raymond Jackson bore, having wickedly taken over the medium of the chief apostle, the Contender magazine, to peddle his most apostate and perverse teachings. Therefore, knowing that there are signs and there are signs, the major question, the fundamental question, that we must ask ourselves at this very junction is this: what is the sign of an apostle, a true apostle? Now, we are not talking about signs, plural signs, which are the general signs of an apostle, signs which even evangelists have, but we are talking specifically about the sign of a true apostle. What exactly is the principal sign, or the preeminent sign, of a true apostle? Now we are speaking of the infallible sign of a true apostle, a sign that sets an apostle apart from the rest of the other folds of the Ephesians 5 ministry, being the primary sign. What is this particular sign, the sign of a true apostle? Brothers and sisters, this is the crux of this message, its most important projection, its main or focal projection, and that is precisely why the title of our message this morning is not the signs, plural, of a true apostle. That is not the title of our message. The title of our message is the sign, singular, of a true apostle. What is that infallible sign of a true apostle? Let me say this morning, saints of God, that the sign of a true apostle is not the halo on this head, because that is what carnal-minded people think it is. They think that if a man is truly an apostle, there has got to be a halo on his head, which is a whole load of nonsense. I am not calling the halo nonsense. If indeed a man has a halo on his head, it is their carnal thought that a man cannot be an apostle unless he has a halo on his head and unless he breathes out fire from his mouth like a Chinese dragon. That is nonsensical. Now listen carefully. The sign, definite article, the singular and infallible sign of a true apostle, is the true revelation, the pure revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, that he carries in his soul. A true apostle, any true apostle, has this God-given ability, or he is not an apostle. Out there in the Gentile religious world, they have no clue about who an apostle is. They look at the Ephesians ministry and simply pick the one that they think is the biggest ministry, or the one that is most impressive to them, and they simply apply it to themselves. And when you ask them, "What is your ministry?" they quickly reply, "I am an apostle." These are 2x4 apostles. Quack apostles, spiritual charlatans, men who just love titles as it makes them feel big in the ministry. But when it comes to the revelation of the Word of God, they are as blind as bats, and they are totally devoid, empty, of divine revelation, as a Sahara Desert is devoid of rivers of water. They do not even know what John 3:16 means, and neither can they give a breakdown of any prophetic truth of Jesus Christ, but they are apostles. Listen to me, brothers and sisters, for we are the children of light. The sign of a true apostle is the pure revelation of the Word of God he carries in his soul. It is not that every apostle is a bearer of the seed of the Word, for not all apostles bear the seed, but nevertheless, every apostle bears a pure revelation of the Word of God in his soul. Are you with me? That is precisely why in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, speaking specifically about two early church apostles in verses 5 to 8, St. Paul proclaimed, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed the true gospel of Jesus Christ, even as the Lord gave to every man in the ministry. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Did you hear that? We will take verse 6 again. Paul hath planted, the original seed of the Word, as a seed bearer, the standard bearer, the bearer of the standard of the revealed truth of Jesus Christ. Apollos watered, the original seed that Apostle Paul planted, Apollos being a waterer of the original seed, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one in the ministry of the resurrected Christ, both men being ministers of the truth, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Amen. Consequently, brothers and sisters, we can all clearly see from this passage of Scripture that of a truth, not every apostle is a seed bearer, but nonetheless, every apostle is a bearer of the pure revelation of the Word of God. May I remind you that we are now setting forth the sign of an apostle, a true apostle, a singular sign, which is a super sign, a serious, exclusive, and infallible sign of a true apostle. This super sign is designed exclusively for the edification of the elect bride of Jesus Christ, and only the elect royal bride of Christ, the end-time elect children of God, can identify and log on to this super sign of our apostolic fathers for life eternal. Malachi 4 verse 6b. Saints of God, the pure revelation of the truth of Jesus Christ that an apostle carries is what stands them out over all other folds of ministry. This is the sign of a true apostle. It is the revelation of the truth of Jesus Christ that they carry, which sets them apart as apostles. And although a particular apostle may not be a seed-bearer, nevertheless, he carries in his soul a pure revelation of the truth of God, so much so that when he hears the truth, he knows it is God's truth, and he knows exactly where it fits within the overall structure of God's plan of redemption. Therefore, it is utterly impossible for an apostle to say amen to an untruth and to thank God for a message of error that has been presented, because it offends the very essence of his calling, the ministry objective that God has for establishing the apostolic office, for they are the guardians of the true revealed faith of Christ. Consequently, when a man carries a message of error, when he presents an untruth, an erroneous projection, and a so-called apostle jumps up and thanks God for it, approving it, please note that that is not an apostle, because although he may not be a seed-bearer, nevertheless, he is carrying a pure revelation in his heart to know when truth is ringing and to also know when error is in projection, for error comes by the spirit of the Antichrist. Therefore, when error is projecting, he immediately says, no, that is not right, because he can take the thought and see exactly where it knocks the truth of the Almighty God. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ that they carry deep down in their hearts that makes them apostles, even though they are not all seed-bearers. That is precisely why not every apostle wrote a verse of the Holy Scripture. Not all the apostles wrote the New Testament. Is that right? Yes, it is the irrefutable scriptural truth, because we can count on our hands the precise number of apostles who wrote the entire New Testament scriptures. Apostles Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter, and Jude, 8 apostles. End of story. Brothers and sisters, we are making a serious scriptural point, for only 8 apostles wrote the entire New Testament for us, under God, and by the Spirit of God. And to the Jews alone, there were 12 original apostles, not to talk of the apostles to the Gentiles. Therefore, we can all clearly see, scripturally, that not all the apostles wrote the inspired Word of God, the canonical scriptures, but yet, all apostles, being the head of the New Testament ministry, carry a pure divine revelation of God in their soul. This fact is what sets an apostle apart, and it is this revelational understanding that they carry that enables them, when they hear something new, to know when what has been projected offends the Word of God, or when it is absolutely true, even though they may not be the seed-bearer, because they can see where it fits within the overall structure of God's revealed plan of redemption, as laid out in the Holy Bible. Consequently, it is totally impossible for a God-ordained apostle to deny the truth of God, calling it error, when it is God's absolute truth, because a message of error has to necessarily offend the Holy Scriptures, for something has to contradict and not nullify the Holy Scriptures, in order to be an error. And neither can an apostle proclaim as God's truth something that is downright erroneous, for it is scripturally false. It is this divine enablement that sets an apostle apart from every other fold of ministry, for that is an infallible sign of an apostle. Brothers and sisters, we must just understand that a man cannot carry a pure revelational understanding of the Word of God in his heart without God dealing with him by his Spirit, giving him this divine enablement, this divine capacity. It has just got to be an investment of God's grace, or a man cannot be a true apostle, as no man is anything of himself. As it is written in John chapter 3, verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. It has got to be an investment of grace, a deposit of grace, for it is this grace that makes an apostle. In the first place, we must not forget who the apostles are, for they are the fold of ministry that have been set in defense of the truth of God, and as such, it is utterly impossible for them to defend the true gospel successfully without God investing deep down in their souls a divine revelation that enables them to fulfill this divine role. In the epistle of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 5, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Holy Bible clearly provides, by whom we, apostles, have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. Hence, as apostles, guardians of the faith, they carry an infallible divine revelation, and that is the sign of a true apostle. And that is precisely why it is written in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Saints, look at John chapter 17, where Jesus prayed to God. Speaking about the apostles in verse 20, he prayed, saying, "Neither pray I for these alone." And exactly who are these? They are the apostles. We will take verse 20 again. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me." Jesus Christ, through their word, through the apostolic revelation. Why is this so? It is simply because the apostles are the carriers of the true revelation of Jesus Christ, the true message of Jesus Christ. For to them was committed the true revelation of Jesus Christ. Consequently, they are the principal carriers of the pure scriptural revelation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the principal witnesses. That is precisely why Apostle Jude could say in the Epistle of Jude chapter 1, verse 17, "But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Think about it. The universal bride church is admonished to remember the words, the message, the teachings of the apostles of Jesus Christ. And exactly why are we to remember it? Why did St. Jude ask the early church saints to remember the words of the apostles? Because to them was committed the pure oracles of Jesus Christ of the New Testament. They carry the pure message, the wholesome revelation of Jesus Christ. That is also why in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning from verse 1, Apostle Peter equally admonished this second epistle, "Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which are stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets of the Old Testament, who spoke of the dispensation of grace to come, men who pointed to the new covenant that was to come, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, who laid down the nitty-gritty details of the revelation and truth of Jesus Christ, making up this New Testament. For although the Old Testament prophets spoke of it, pointing forward to the message of the Messiah, the new covenant that was to come, however, it was the apostles who bore the nitty-gritty details of the saving revealed truth of Jesus Christ. That is why we are told, St. Peter saying in essence, "Better give it to the revelation of Jesus Christ, which the apostles bear, because the message they carry was spoken of by the prophets of old. Isaiah spoke of the new covenant, Jeremiah spoke of the new covenant, Ezekiel spoke of the new covenant, Daniel spoke of the new covenant, Hosea spoke of the new covenant, Amos spoke of the new covenant, but they did not have the necessary details of the truth of Jesus Christ, the revealed truths that constitute the new covenant. These divine details came through the hands of the early church apostles as the inspired writers, custodians, guardians, preachers and teachers of the true revealed faith of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah." That is why in Acts chapter 2, speaking about the true church of God that was born on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Bible records in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." The doctrine here is a collective noun, and it speaks of all the doctrines of the apostles, divine doctrines which Jesus Christ inspired them to give to the universal body of saints. Amen. Church, so we see, the early church stood steadfastly, faithfully and unwaveringly, immovably, in the apostles' doctrine. Why? Because to them alone was committed the pure and wholesome revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the true and original faith, the revealed faith. It is on this account, and for this reason, that in the Epistle of Jude, verse 3, Apostle Jude charged the early church, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, by the early church apostles, the original apostles of Jesus Christ, the carriers of the true light of Christ." Brothers and sisters, that is precisely why, when we look at the book of Ephesians chapter 2, which is a very popular and most crucial text for the bride of Jesus Christ, a fundamental text that we all know, talking about the entire universal bride church, made up of both Jews and Gentiles. It says from verse 19, "Now therefore ye, Gentiles, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. This is because we are now one body with the Jews, in Jesus Christ." Now listen to what verse 20 states, "And I built, and I founded, established upon the foundation of the apostles, of the New Testament, and prophets, of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the beginning stone, the principal or focal stone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple, one holy universal temple, in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation, a universal habitation, of God through the Spirit." In other words, for this is what this critical passage of Scripture lets us realize: the entire universal bride church, including the New Testament ministry, is firmly founded or established upon the revealed truth of Jesus Christ that the apostles carried. This very truth, this very crucial and fundamental truth, is precisely why we brought out a message in the Scribe titled "The Foundation of the Fivefold Ministry." It was the last message I took at Faith Assembly in Jeffersonville before Brother Jackson passed away on 4th of December, 2004. And it was after that fall convention in September 2004, when we stayed back to have fellowship, that Brother Jackson asked me to preach during the Thursday midweek service, and I took that message, titled "The Foundation of the Fivefold Ministry." Prior to our coming for the convention, my wife and I had already received an invitation from the church in East Chicago to hold meetings there from the following Sunday after the convention. It was on our arrival at East Chicago on the Saturday evening that the late David Brumley, who was the anchor man of the local assembly, said to me, words which amount precisely this: "Brother Amos, I logged on online to the message you preached at Faith Assembly. I know you have not finished that message. It is a lovely message." He was hoping that I would continue it with them. So, I replied, "No, brother, I did not finish it, and I intend continuing and concluding it here." Hence, by the grace of God, we continued that message at East Chicago, and also finished it there. And then we took a flight to Manitoba, Canada, for another set of meetings that had been pre-arranged during the spring convention in April of 2004, before we finally came back to Lagos in time for a November convention. Brothers and sisters, that message is now in the Scribe magazine to help the saints understand that when we talk about the foundation of the fivefold ministry, that it is the revelation of the apostles that makes it up. They are the chosen vessels, the exclusive ministry fold, that God used to establish the infallible and unchanging foundation of faith, upon which the entire New Testament ministry is founded. And we must not also forget that it is the same foundation of faith that carries the entire universal bride church. It is for this very reason that St. Paul could say what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, plainly declaring, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, Apostle Paul, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, the exclusive foundation, and another man in the ministry buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." In his divine scriptural revelation, when we go to Revelation chapter 21, brothers and sisters, we see the New Jerusalem, and it has 12 solid foundations. And what exactly does the Holy Bible tell us about these foundations? Each of these foundations carry the names of each of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ to the Jews. Is that right? Yes. For not only do their revelation go into the foundation structure for this great and most glorious celestial city, but even their manner of ministry and their character were used by God to characterize something for the universal bride church. Think about it. Revelation chapter 21, talking about the wall of the New Jerusalem in verse 14, records, "And the wall of the city, or the New Jerusalem, had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ." Church. This confirms the absolute, immutable, and irrefutable truth that indeed, the foundation of the revealed faith of Jesus Christ that carries the entire universal bride church was laid by the apostles, making them the founding fathers of our faith. It is for this fundamental reason that wherever we turn in the Holy Scriptures, whether it is to Revelation chapter 21, which gives us the New Jerusalem, or it is to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or even to Ephesians chapter 2, it is the apostolic foundation that we see everywhere. For there is only one true saving foundation of the revealed faith of Jesus Christ, and that is what the apostles established, and as it is infallibly written, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ," in his divine scriptural revelation. It is not the creeds, or dogma, or traditions of men, which are leaven, that constitutes this infallible and immutable foundation of faith. It is strictly Jesus Christ in his divine scriptural revelation. It is Jesus in his biblical revelation which the apostles carried. Hence the reason we follow Jesus Christ in a pure divine revelation of the Holy Bible that the apostles carried, for all else are false, they are sinking sand. And as Jesus seriously warned, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Matthew 16, verse 6. And as Apostle Paul also warned, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Galatians 5, verse 9. Outside of the revelation of Jesus Christ which the apostles bore for the early church, nothing is acceptable to God. It is not for nothing that the apostles are the principal witnesses of the resurrected Christ, and the foundation layers for the entire church body, as a head of the New Testament ministry. As we stated earlier, the apostles are the only fold of ministry that God used to pen down, write, the entire New Covenant, from the book of Matthew to the book of Revelation. This makes the apostles the inspired writers, custodians, guardians, preachers and teachers of the true faith of Jesus. They are the foundation layers, the founding fathers of our faith, and the midwives of the New Testament church, being the only fold of ministry that was on the ground at the birth of the church in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. This is the fold of ministry to which the Elijah of this end time handed us back to, according to Malachi 4 verse 6b. For they are the founding fathers of the true revealed faith of Jesus Christ. That is why the sign of a true apostle, brothers and sisters, is the pure and wholesome revelation of the word of Christ that they hold in their soul. For they hold a ring on the word of God, in order to keep it absolutely pure, free from leaven. And if apostles are ordained to keep the revelation of Jesus Christ totally pure, completely free from leaven, all leaven, therefore, it is impossible that a man would be an apostle, and he would allow error to be sown, and bless error, or approve of error's truth. It is also impossible for a man who is supposed to be an apostle to peddle error, sowing thorns among pure wheat, when he is ordained and anointed to keep error away from the true vine of God. Hence, we must keep emphasizing the fundamental truth, and we must all understand this fact, that although a particular apostle may not be a seed-bearer, nevertheless, the revelation of Jesus Christ that he will carry will be completely pure, absolutely wholesome, as a guardians of the true faith of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, common sense will tell you that since they are the custodians and guardians of the true revealed faith of Christ, men who hold a ring on the truth, in order to keep it totally free from leaven, all leaven, it is not an apostle that will now add leaven, or sow error, thereby leavening the whole lump. Come on! Are you listening to me? That is why, brothers and sisters, one apostle, under Jesus Christ, is more than a match for the devil. It is not the man. It is the investment of the Spirit of grace in the man. It is not the man. It is what the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the Word, can do in a man, and is doing through a man, for God makes all the difference. May I reiterate, for the sake of reinforcing the truth, one apostle, a true apostle, is more than a match for the devil, the spirit of the Antichrist. That is why in the first church age, as long as an apostle was on ground, Satan could not sow a single tear, because of the purity of the revelation they bore in their souls, and the level of spiritual discernment that they possess, as the apostolic guardians of the true revealed faith of Jesus Christ. For as it is written in Matthew chapter 13, verse 25, but while men slept, that is, after men slept in death, who are the apostolic guardians of the original faith, the last of whom was Apostle John, then his enemy, the devil, came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way, for as long as the apostles, the original guards and founding fathers of the original faith of Jesus Christ, were on ground in the early church, the devil was kept completely at bay, totally checkmated in all his evil moves, as he barraged the early church, desperate to sow tares. And only after men slept, only after the apostolic guard slept, the last of who was Apostle John, could the devil sow tares to take over the church, thereby leading the early church down to Babylon in the dark ages. Brothers and sisters, we are looking at true apostles, original apostles, and not all these, 2x4, substandard apostles. We are not talking about apostles out there who do not know Jack Squad, men who are only carrying mere titles, seeking recognition, which is precisely why they have no iota of divine revelation of the truths of the Holy Bible to give to anyone. They have no revelation of anything, for they are not apostles, but they are obviously false apostles, deceitful workers. As a bride of Christ, we must have a perfect understanding of the apostolic ministry. We will close right here, brothers and sisters, and by the grace of God, we will conclude this message in the next segment of the scribe, so that we can do justice to this truth, because it is a most crucial message. The Lord bless you.